Today's passage comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of God. Today's sermon title is Loving God, Pursuing and Surrendering.
Hi, everyone. If you're new or visiting, I'm Pastor John, and I really like to welcome you. Let's pray once more. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your grace, undeserved kindness, Lord, that you would be through your Holy Spirit, that you would be here with us and that you would make yourself known to us, that you would meet with us, that you would reveal yourself, that you would touch us, that you would give us life, true life. Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we talked about how the main thing, one thing God wants us to do, the main thing, the central thing that God wants us to do is to love God, love Him with all of our hearts and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. That kind of love and devotion God desires from us is all-consuming, and it ought to be the ultimate priority. That's what we talked about last week. And like I said, this is the main thing, the heart of Christianity, what the main thing that God desires from us as taught by Jesus himself, as well as in the Old Testament. And so what I'd like to do today is to zoom in and sharpen our understanding about this all-consuming, the ultimate priority kind of loving God. We're going to talk about three things. What does it mean? What's involved in, and what should motivate? What makes a person to be all-consumed by something in loving someone? We're going to talk about the nature, the motivation of this love. And then we're going to talk about, what are we going to talk about? The purpose of this devotion and dedication to God, right? The purpose of that. And then lastly, we'll talk about the manner. How do we, in what manner do we love God? So, by looking at this Matthew 13 passage. So let's first talk about, and this is very important because word love and loving God is such a common, general, often easily thrown about word that we just say, you know, especially in Christian circles, you say, yeah, I love God. Yeah, I love God, right? Sunday school answers, right? Like, what should we do? Either usually it's Jesus or love God or glorify God or one of those, right? But really, what does that mean, right, biblically? Many people, in their attempt to be a Christian, what they do is the primary motivation behind so-called loving God or being a Christian is They want to do what is right. They say, I want to love God or I want to be a Christian because it is the right thing to do. And you know what? That's good. But that's not enough. Yes, it is the right thing to do, but that's the only motivation that you have. That's not enough. Let's say a husband says to his wife, I love you, and I'm going to do all these things for you because it's the right thing to do. Right? I mean, that's not bad. You could have a lot worse husband. Right? But that's not love, or that's a defective love or deficient. There's something's missing. You cannot really say this man loves his wife. You can't really say that. If he says, I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to be dutiful, right? I'm going to be responsible, so I'm going to love you, right? That's something's missing. And we see this in our passage today. Jesus trying to explain the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, which is Jewish way of saying kingdom of God. He says, kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. See, Jesus doesn't say, this man, he finds the treasure, and he doesn't say, okay, now I see that I found the treasure. I know what the right thing to do is. Right? Okay, dutifully, I got to go sell everything I have so I could buy this. He doesn't do that. Right? Obviously, when he sees the treasure, he understands that it's a treasure and he understands the value of it. He wants it. There is this desire component. Right? He wants it. He sees the value and he has such a strong desire which overcomes his smaller desire of wanting to retain all that he has. It overcomes that desire. The reason why the love has to do with heart, our desire. He wants it. So he goes and he sells everything and he buys the field. So, when we say love of God or loving God, what motivates us in loving God is not our dutifulness or our ability to love something. What it is the loveliness of God that motivates us, that compels us to love Him. Right? When you say, wow, I really love this music, it's not because you're very dutiful in loving music. It's the pleasure-giving nature of a particular song or a particular music that causes you to love the music, right? If you love certain food, it is a deliciousness, the tastiness of that food that causes you to love that food. When God says, love God, what motivates us, just like a treasure motivates people to seek and desire the treasure, what ought to motivate us in loving God is what we call loveliness of God, or what in biblical language, the glory of God. In reality, some positive attribute or characteristics of something or someone, what it does, whether it be physical beauty or it could be a moral beauty, it could be power or wisdom, some kind of greatness, what it does, it has certain kind of effect on people. It gives pleasure. It gives joy to people, right? And we say that, wow, it's glorious, or it's beautiful, it's lovely, right? It is the loveliness of the object of love that causes us to love. So in this parable, What's causing this person to sell everything he has and buying the field is not something about this person. It is the value of the treasure. Just like that, the reason why God calls us to love him is because he's the most lovely, most beautiful, aesthetically and morally, his most brilliant, powerful, awesome, mind-blowing, breathtaking reality in the universe. Right? So the proper thing, the correct thing, the rational thing is that when you encounter this reality called God, the natural thing, the normal thing, appropriate thing is to appreciate the loveliness of this reality called God. And this, so that the critical factor in Christian life is recognizing, coming to know, and appreciating the value of the treasure or value of God. You know, people talk about coming to know God, coming to, you're meeting God, encountering God. See, there's a difference between people who just hear things about God, right? You know, what God did, how God is. That's good, but that's very different from you actually encountering. If God is real, you can encounter, experience the reality of God. And when people encounter and experience the reality of God, what happens is that you start to be affected by the pleasure-giving, joy-giving, beauty and brilliance and the glory of God. And you start to go, wow, amazing. God, not only God is real, he's beautiful, he's amazing. I love him, meaning I enjoy him. This is at the heart of biblical Christianity. So, true biblical spirituality or true biblical faith has to, do you know? Have you, not just, the difference is, you know, I don't like watching a lot of, you know, the food channel shows or, you know, cooking competition, you know, Top Chef. I don't like those. I get really angry sometimes because it looks so good. You know, whatever they're cooking up, but you can't have it. Like, I'm just drooling, right? I get so frustrated sometimes, right? So the difference between a religious person and a person who's a genuine Christian is the difference between someone just heard about God, they secondhand, and they learned about God, or they heard something about God. That, the difference is that, and someone who have actually met God and been affected by the beauty and the joy and the power of God, the reality of God. That's the difference. So the focus in biblical Christianity is it's not first and foremost ethics. You know, you can't do these things, or you got to do, that's really secondary. The starting point is that, do you know the living God? Have you met, have you experienced the power and the reality and the glory of God? That's the question. So, you know, when I meet people, I don't ask them, do you get drunk? Right? I don't ask them, do you sin this way? No. Do you know this God? Have you met? Have you experienced? Do you know God is beautiful and amazing and joy-inducing? Right? So that's the starting point. That's the center. The glory of God is the center of the Bible. And in our Christian life, often we get distracted from the center, coming to know and meeting and experiencing and enjoying this living God. We get distracted from that. And a lot of people, because they do certain things and they don't do certain things, that they think they love God, they think they're a Christian, even though they have never met this God. Yeah, I go to church every day. I go to the Bible study. I go to prayer meetings. I tithe. I give 10% of my income. I set up chairs. I sing in the choir. Because I do these things, I must be a Christian. I must love God. Not necessarily. Because you could do that for all the wrong reasons. So, service, mere service without being captured by the beauty and the joy of knowing God, experiencing God's glory. You can be distracted in thinking that you're a genuine Christian and you love God when you don't. Some people, this is very common. Some people think what attracts them or the reason why they come into church community often is they want to experience good friendships. They want to meet people. Sometimes members of opposite gender, let's be honest, right? Or you just want a sense of community. You know, you heard Christians are nice people, right? And then you come in and then you meet people and then you meet friends and relationship or friendship develops and then you feel comfortable and you feel very Christian because you feel comfortable with other Christians, right? And you think you're a Christian and you think you know God and you love God. Could you do Christian-y things with Christian-y people? But that's not biblical Christianity. You can go to a church where everyone is so unfriendly. That's what happened to me when I was in ninth grade. I went to this church. No one ever said hi for 6 months. Oh, I'm exaggerating. First few months. I know this is shocking, but I'm not very... People didn't find me interesting when I was in junior high. Right? No one ever talked to me. I just go to service. At the end, I would just come back home. But I met God. I experienced God. And during the praise, during the sermon, during the prayer time, I would experience things. I would experience the living God. And that was enough. You know, a lot of people, we seek for deep friendships, but very often, because of our tendency to overly be attracted to friendships rather than God, often good friendships can be, and very often, are idolatrous distractions to our spiritual growth. Do not seek out a Christian fellowship or church or whatever by social components. Don't let your feeling comfortable or meeting people, don't let that be the deciding factor. Do you encounter God in a particular ministry or church? Let that be the factor. Because that's the main thing. If you have that, everything else will fall into place. Eventually, I made friends. So, point is to come to know and encounter this living God, but often our sense of duty or just serving, that could distract us. Making friends or feeling socially comfortable, that could distract us. Another thing that distracts us, this is kind of delicate, but a lot of us, or I don't know, many of us, we make our sense of gratitude to God the center of our Christian faith. And that could actually distract us. Let me explain. Let's say someone, you know, you did these horrible things to this someone, but this person forgave you, not only forgave you, at great cost, this person spend a lot of money and spend all day cooking a great meal for you, right? So, and invite you this one, you know, this meal, this person spend a lot of money and a lot of time cooking for you, right? And you feel so grateful and you're so moved, and you ought to be. That's okay, right? So you go to that meal and you say, thank you, I can't believe it. After what I've done to you, you spend all this money, all this time, you cook this great meal for me, thank you. I don't know how to, you know, express my gratitude. Thank you. And you eat the meal. But you don't like the meal that very. The meal was like not that great. Okay? It's possible, right? Just because someone spent a lot of money and a lot of time doesn't mean the meal's going to be necessarily tasty, right? What happens if this person invites you next week again, right? I'm going to spend all this time and money and invite you. And you feel, again, very grateful, very moved, right? But you go there, but you don't. What if you don't enjoy the food? What's going to happen is that because you appreciate this person's intention and heart, you would go, but maybe once a month, maybe once a semester, out of sense of gratitude, out of sense of duty, but that doesn't make you want to go there all the time. You see? And that's what a lot of Christians are like that. There is a difference between what Jesus did for us at cost of his life, right? He at the cost of his life and great suffering, he purchased a way for us to enter into the kingdom of God, for us to experience the glory of God. But what happens is that a lot of people, we are so moved, we are so grateful that Jesus did this for us, but we don't actually go beyond that and experience the beauty and the joy that is in the kingdom of God. We only focus on the gratitude. And what happens is that if you don't experience the joy of God, the joys of other things, some are sinful, some are not, but other things are, that's what we really want to do. So we come to church out of sense of duty or gratitude, but we don't really enjoy it. So that we sort of, after a while, we feel guilty. Like, I should be more, you know, enthusiastic about coming. But I'm grateful, I'm moved. But that being moved, you know, it diminishes as the time goes on. And after a while, you just feel guilty. And you don't want to go because you'd rather do something else. Right? It's like, and this is, let me give you another illustration. It's like, you know, someone, you know, Disneyland or Disney, you know, they charge crazy amount of entrance fees, right? I don't know. $75 or $100, right? So let's say someone bought the ticket for you, right? Someone at the door said, you really want to go in, you don't have money. Okay, let me buy this for you. And what if you were so grateful you never go in and you just stay there at the gate and you say, thank you, thank you. It's like that. A lot of Christians, we get stuck there. Whole purpose of Jesus opening the door and forgiving our sins is so that we can enter and enjoy the glory of God. So, point is appreciate what Christ has done for us on the cross, but that appreciation gets really heightened when you actually experience the joy and the glory of what Christ has purchased for you. Conversely, if you don't experience the joy and the glory of God, your appreciation for what Christ has done for you with time will diminish. It will cool down because that's how we are made. We can't sustain that sense of gratitude forever. We cannot sustain our Christian life with just sense of gratitude. Now, so one of the things that we need to do in order for us to really mature and grow in our Christian life is that we need to focus on the center. We need to focus on the main thing, not on external service or deeds that is not based on our joy in God or our Christian friendship or sense of community or just sense of gratitude. If you do that, you will struggle in your Christian growth. But if you focus your Christian growth on meeting, encountering, and experiencing the presence, the reality of God, then you will grow and you will mature. So that's my first point. Second point. In our passage, it says, the man who found this treasure, after he found it, what he had to do is he had to go and he had to sell everything he had in order to buy the field. Right? Now, sometimes in life, You don't have to choose. You don't, in order to gain this, in order to pursue this, you don't have to give up this. Right? You don't have to surrender this. Right? So my motto is that, some of you know me, why choose when you don't have to? Right? If you could eat this and this, why choose? Eat both. Right? That's why I love going to like Chinese restaurants where you order a bunch of dishes and you share, you don't have, right? You could serve sample every one of them. Not because if you go to like a restaurant where you order your own entree, and I'm always like, oh, this is good, but you know, that looks better, right? I feel really a lot of inner conflict, right? But when we could share, I like that, right? So why, right? But in life, certain things you don't have to choose, but in certain things you have to choose, right? Like I said last week, like your majors. Most of us, we're not diligent enough to be double majors or triple majors, right? We have to choose. There are certain things, like marriage, you have to choose. Choosing one person to devote yourself and love and be faithful means you're saying no to everyone else. That's the inherent in the nature of relationship. Choosing one, meaning pursuing one, meaning you have to surrender another. Now, in this, both of these two parables, right? The man with the treasure in the field and also this merchant who found this pearl of great value. In both of their cases, they had to choose. Either they could choose to keep everything there they had, however total net worth may be, or they could surrender that, give that up, sell that off, and gain this great treasure, pearl of great value. And the reason why you would do the exchange is it's the value of treasure far exceeds the trouble of selling of all your net worth, then you would do that. And I believe in both cases they had to choose, because the way God set up is that when God offers himself the very best, he necessarily set it up so that we would have to surrender. See, I wouldn't ask people to surrender things, other things, unless that's how God set it up in the Bible. It's not my thing. You know, Pastor John, he loves pain, I don't. He loves suffering. That's why he, you know, always like, give it up, you know, let it go. No. When I don't have to, I don't give up anything, right? Eat both, yes. Eat it all, right? But when you have to, when you're serious about being happy, then you have to make clear, rational, wise choices. And in the Bible, God set it up so that we necessarily have to surrender, right? So in this parable, it's kind of implicit, but we see the merchant and this man, they have to sell everything they have in order to gain this treasure or the pearl. In word of Jesus in Mark 8, he says, if anyone would come after me, follow me, you have to deny yourself, bear the cross in order to follow me. If you try to save your life in this world, then you will lose your eternal soul. But if you lose your life in this world, then you will gain the eternal life. That's how Jesus set it up. There is no glory of resurrection and glory of kingdom of God without the suffering of the cross. And anyone who honestly read the Bible, you will see this. It's very clear. So, you know, last week I said about, you know, it's all consuming, and pursuing God has to be your only priority. You know, I said that, but we never surrender things and give up things for the just sake of surrendering, as if surrendering is good in and of itself. In Buddhism, giving up things is good in and of itself, right? In Buddhist worldview, what gives you pain is your passion, your desire for things. The reason why you're so miserable is because you want things so much, right? So in order to be free from pain, you got to let go of everything, right? So less you desire, less you crave happiness, better it is, right? But in Christianity, it's not like that. We never give up anything for the sake of just giving up, as if you just give, if you're miserable and you're in pain, somehow that's good. No. We always give up something in order to pursue something better. Right? So remember that. We never surrender things. We never give up something. We never voluntarily pursue a path of suffering for the sake of suffering or for the sake of giving up. We always do so because we give up something in order to pursue something, in order to gain something far better. And we need to remember that. Because some of us, we think like being a martyr for Christ, martyr for God, right? I love God. I want to please God, so I'm going to be miserable. I give up things because that's just being spiritual. No. It's like a person on a ship in a hurricane or something, right? In a storm, and the boat is about to flip, right? So what do? You have gold, you have diamonds, you have, I don't know, DVD players in your ship, electronics, valuable things. But what's more important, your life or these things? So you got to throw them away, not because you like throwing gold and money, right? But you do that in order to save, gain something more precious, more important, your life. So remember that. You don't want... Okay, so I'll get to that. So the purpose of surrendering or giving up is in order to gain something far better, far more precious. And the degree and the extent of our willingness to let go and to surrender and to miss out and deny ourselves and voluntarily suffer, that degree and extent is directly correlated to our appreciation or our understanding of the how great the joy and the value and the glory of God, how great that is. So meaning, if you only have experienced God a little bit, right, then you're only willing to let go a little bit, right? You experience God a little bit, so okay, 10:30 Sunday morning, okay, I'll go. Right, that's not, right? Why do some people go to amazing extent to deny themselves and experience a lot of suffering for God? Because, not because they're great people, because God had revealed to them how amazing the joy and the pleasure and just unbelievable things, mind-blowing things, right? So that they're willing to do this much because they know what is in front of us, what they're gaining. So we never have... Yeah, well, I'll get to that, right? So in one way, in one sense, that's one way we can measure how much we have grown, how much we know God, right? How much do you love God? How much do I love God? And how much do I really know God, right? Sometimes, you know, after a great session of praise and worship, we just feel like, wow, I really love God, right? But that doesn't really necessarily mean, that doesn't necessarily mean that you really love God. To test or to know or to measure how you really love God, how much are you willing to let go and willing to deny yourself of this world for the sake of eternity? So that, you know, there are people, they have this amazing experience emotionally. They're pumped up. They're like, ah, you know, this is great, right? And someone says, hey, I need help. Can you help me this, you know, give up your time or whatever to do this? They're like, no, right? That shows, okay, you may feel a lot of things, but you don't really know and love God. Because if you really did, you should be willing to a certain degree, right? A lot of people, and money, you know why Jesus talks about money so much? Because money is a great measure of whether you really believe, whether you really know. Because God says, give it up. You know, one of the things Jesus said clearly is that deny yourself. Do not lay up treasure on this world, on earth, right? Lay up treasure in heaven. How do you do that? You give up. Give them up. Give it away to poor people, right? You could only do that if you have a real confidence because you have experienced God and you love God. You really know God and you love God. Then you could, to that extent, you could give away your money or whatever your most precious and prized possession, right? Okay. So the purpose of devotion, purpose of surrendering, purpose of giving up, purpose of suffering for the sake of kingdom is to gain something better. Okay. Last thing, the manner. If you're really doing this, what does it look like? How do you do it? I'm going to say, if you really have experienced God or you're growing and knowing, coming to know God and really you're starting to enjoy God, we surrender things first in a rational manner. And secondly, we do so intentionally or voluntarily. Thirdly, we do it with joy, with gladness. So let me go through these three things really quickly. Number one, a lot of people think, right, people the way to make people do things for God or give up things for God is like bring them into a revival meeting or retreat and make it really emotional, you know, and then right there and then you ask them, will you do it, will you promise? Right? Will you dedicate your life to go, you know, be a missionary in this crazy place? Right? Would you do it? And then out of the morning, yes. And then later on, what was I thinking? You regret it. Oh man, that's not how you do it. Do you think this man, one who sold everything and purchased this treasure, he found the treasure and he got all excited. Ooh, look at the colors! Wow, it's dazzling. And then he got all emotional. He's like, no. The merchant is a cold-headed, calculating merchant. Cost-benefit analysis, right? You do it rationally when you're not emotional. Because when you're merely emotional, not that emotion is bad, but if you're only emotional, you're going to do things you cannot really pull through. You cannot really stay with your commitment. We don't want that. God doesn't want that. That's not true commitment. That's not true love. In order for you to hang in there in your commitment, it's your emotions are not enough. You got to be convinced in your head that this is a better investment. This is really, if I'm really rational and really, if I'm really, really thinking about my future, my happiness, yes, this is what I want to do. So, you know, in the Bible, there is no such a thing as a leap of faith. There is leap of sin, and there's leap of unbelief, and leap of irrational, foolish behaviors. What God calls us to do is think slowly, think carefully, think critically, and really, when you have experienced the reality of God, is this worth it? And then you make, based on your rational, once you're intellectually convinced that this is the thing that you ought to do, then you do it. That's the kind of commitment God desires. So a lot of times I tell people, when you're just pumped up and you're excited, don't make life decisions. Ask yourself, what do I really know? What do I really think is the best thing for me? That's the basis how we make decisions. That's the nature of true faith. So we do it rationally. Secondly, we do it voluntarily. We do it intentionally. Right? I never want to twist any of your arms to do anything. I don't want to guilt trip you. I don't want to manipulate you. If you experience God and you don't think He's worth it, then I don't want you to do it. Whatever surrendering, whatever suffering you embrace, whatever choices you make, you do it because you want to do it. Or else God doesn't want it. That doesn't count. I don't want it. I don't want a bunch of angry, bitter people later on complaining, Pastor John, you tricked me or you twisted my... I don't want that. God doesn't want that. God does not receive offerings unless it is done out of willing, glad, voluntary, intentional heart. So no one is forcing you. You know, during our offering time, please don't feel pressure. You know, basket is going around and you say, oh, what everyone's going to think, or, you know. No. And one of the reasons, I mean, there are other reasons, but one of the reasons we do the offering before the sermon is like, I don't want you to think like I'm going to, like, you know, pump you up and, like, you know, manipulate you and then take. No. If unless it's voluntary, it doesn't count. Keep your money. Keep your life. Keep your whatever. Unless you want to give because you want to give, don't give. See, because we're being motivated by something better and more precious and more valuable, in both cases, especially in this man, when he went and sold everything and bought that field, it says, from joy over it, he went and bought the field. When you are surrendering, you're supposed to do it with joy because you're giving something up for something better. You know, if you have a clunker of a car, right? It's like dying. You're about to put it out of misery, and someone say, "Hey, you want to switch cars? My brand new, you know, Hyundai Elantra, which looks like a great car, by the way, right? It's a brand new car, right? And when you're giving up that clunker, you're happy, right? You do it with joy because you're getting something better. So I don't want anyone to serve, the church or anyone, unless you do it out of joy. If you're complaining, you're bitter because, you know, for whatever, then don't, I'm not going to yell at you. Don't stop it. Don't do it. I don't want anyone to do anything because God doesn't want any one of you to do anything begrudgingly, right? You do it with joy. If you really know and if you really believe that this is something better, you do it with joy. So that's the mark of, you know, that's how you know someone in whose life God is really working and revealing God himself in that person's life, because they do it intelligently, rationally. They do it voluntarily, gladly, and they do it with joy. Let me close with a few applications. Reality is that most people that I meet, whether you go to church or not, a lot of people, either they don't know God, they have never met God this way. You could have grown up in a church. You could have gone to Sunday school, youth group, right? But some people, you could go through youth group and Sunday school, right, and not know God this way. That's very common. Or it's very common to, in a church, in a setting like this, there could be a lot of people who know God very little. They're willing to do only this much because they only have met God this much. Right? The first step of really growing and experiencing God is that you got to be honest. You got to be willing to say, yes, I'm not going to fake it. I'm not going to pretend. I don't know God this way. Or I'm really young. I'm such a young Christian because I've only known God. I got a glimpse of God, but I'm not fully convinced. I don't fully know. Right? We need to do that. In order for us to be a genuine, growing church, group of people, we need to be honest before God, before ourselves, and before one another. I know there's a great pressure to act spiritual around other church people, you know, praise God, hallelujah, you do all this. Don't do that. Right? And don't tell yourself that you're a better person or a spiritual person because you do these things or you don't do those other things, right? Don't do that. If you don't know God this way, we are all young, we are all struggling, we are all young, you know, immature Christians. That's okay, because it's when we admit to that, then we can really start to grow. So that's my first point. Second point, second application is that when you see yourself that you don't really know God or you only know God very little this way, we need to cultivate a heart of discontentment. Well, right? When you don't have what you need to have, what you want to have, the appropriate response is sense of discontentment. You shouldn't be satisfied. You shouldn't feel okay. You should feel what Bible calls, you should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness or hungering and thirsting after God. You should be what Bible calls your poor in spirit, contrite and broken in heart, because one thing I need, I don't have. A lot of times when we encounter other Christians, the reason why we're not encouraged is that we pretend like we're okay. I'm all put together, I'm cool, collected, calm, and, you know, smart. I'm okay. That really discourages other Christians, because a lot of times we feel like we're the only messed up, broken, needy people, when that's not true, right? We need honest sense, and this is often the first step. When God starts to work in, really work in the lives of people, the sense of discontentment and hunger and brokenness is the first thing God does in order for us to take us to the next step, right? So that we can start move on to the next step, right? So we need to cultivate this sense of discontentment and sense of urgency and desire. The next step is what we do in our sense of discontentment and desire is we humbly, because God doesn't owe us, He doesn't have to do this, we humbly, we sincerely, we earnestly, we ask God. We say, God, I know you don't have to do this. I know you don't owe me anything, but can you help me? Can you have mercy on me? Can you do this for me? Can you save me? If you're real, then I want to know that you're real. If you're really good, I want to know how good you are. Can you reveal yourself to me? It doesn't have to be long, but it has to be humble. It has to be sincere and earnest. Pray that prayer. When you get up, when you're doing your quiet time, when you're coming to church, when you're praying, God, if you're real, if you're there, reveal yourself. Help me. And last thing to remember is that very often, our growth will be slow but progressive and progressive. And probably I'll talk about this progressive nature of our growth next time I speak, but don't expect overnight change, but it could be very steady but slow, and it may take a while, but we do that because it's so important, right? So at this time, I would like to ask us to spend some time. Yeah, let's really think about these things. And especially, I like to invite you, those of you who really feel this way, that you don't really know God or you know Him very little, but you want to know Him. I really invite you to pray this prayer right now. Earnestly, sincerely, humbly. Let's go before the Lord and spend a few minutes in prayer. Let's pray.